contains anything that the world offers. Amen. We're glad you're here and we're glad you have a story to tell. If you're a child of God, a son or a daughter of the Most High God, you have a story to tell. And it's your story that could change someone else's destiny. If you have your Bibles, I want you to hold them up for the world to see. And we're going to read out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. If we'll go ahead and put that on the screen so we can read that out loud today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let's read this out loud for the world to hear. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So today I usually say man, daughter, woman, child, but today we're going to talk to the men, okay? So ladies, pray for your men. Pray for the men in this country as the Lord has given me a word. As the men came in today, they received a gift of a little tin. And it has the NCF logo on it, and inside of it are some breath mints, okay? I just want to tell you a story about that. A couple of months ago, I guess, maybe a month and a half, we were having a staff meeting, and we were preparing for Mother's Day. And I said, you know, we always give gifts to moms. We always give them flowers. Let's give dads a gift this year. And I said, well, y'all go research it and bring it back. And they said, hey, we found this a couple weeks later. We found this great idea. You know, these breath mints come in these little tin cans, and we can put our logo on. I said, that sounds great. Well, about 2 weeks later, the Lord sort of gave me the message for today. And so I said, well, how appropriate that we get breath mints, because I think this message is probably going to leave a bad taste in some of your mouths, okay? All right? And so because we're going to challenge you today as men, I want all the men to raise your hands so I can see where you're at in the house, okay? All right? The men today, I want you to know that this is for you. And this is something that the Lord has given me to share with you, and I pray that you'll receive it with love and out of truth. The word courage is defined as mental or moral strength to venture, preserve, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Now, I love that this definition talks about mental courage, but it also defines moral strength as well. Standing on this platform, standing up on this wall, if you would, a little higher than you, I look out on this congregation week after week and I see some of the bravest men our country has to offer. I know that you would run into the firefight. I know that the first responders would run into the fire, that you would risk your life to save another person. I see bravery and courage, the ability that we have as men to compartmentalize. Some women say, well, what are you thinking about when you're mowing? I can say absolutely nothing because I have a nothing box in my head, you know. Men, you were created to be able to compartmentalize things in our lives. That's why we can put fear aside when the danger is near. Men are vital, and I see courageous men in this room. But when I stand up also on this platform, on this wall, if you want, looking across the landscape, I have to ask the question, where's the moral courage in our country today, right? I see moral courage in this house. But when you look upon our landscape, man, we see the walls of morality falling all around us, don't we? I mean, we see it happening on a daily basis. We hear things that would have been unspeakable only 10 to 15 years ago that today are readily talked about in front of our children of all things. So where is the moral courage to venture, to preserve, withstand the danger or the difficulty? And that's where I want to go today. I want the men to turn, and I want you to mark this in your Bibles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, as Paul was ending one of his most challenging, if his not most challenging, letter that he had written to this church in Corinth that was going through so many difficulties. They had so many things wrong, but the mercy of God sustained them and turned them around. As he was ending his letter, he writes these words to the men. Chapter 16 in 1 Corinthians, verses 13 and 14. Be on the alert. Someone say, be ready. Amen. Stand firm in your faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Boy, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? I mean, we want to go into the China shop and we want to be a bull, right? We don't want to be gentle and loving. But I want to talk to the men here today. You are equipped for such a time as this to do exactly what Paul has challenged us to do, to love while being strong, while being courageous. So have we in this church, because you're the audience today, there's a few people watching, I guess, at home or on the internet, or we'll watch it, and I hope many do. But in America, as men, especially as Christian men, have we become, to the world that's watching, are we courageous or have we become complacent? Are we sort of just saying, well, this will pass and we're not going to fight this battle? Are we warriors or are we wimps? Are we fighters or are we flyers? You know, which are we today? Do we step up to the challenge or do we stand down? You know, statistics are what they are. We're losing the fight for morality in our country, and I believe it starts with the family, where everything starts with. God created family first, right? And I can read statistics all day. 24.7 million children, 33% of all children in America live without their biological father in the house. And I can go on from there, but I'm not going to do that, because statistics are what statistics are. So many people today, they stand on statistics and they say, this is what it means and there is no hope. I think statistics can be read in a different way. They challenge us to say, oh man, this is bad. We can do better. And that's the type of people I want to see. That's the type of church that I want to pastor. I want to see a church that says, man, this is bad, but we're going to do better tomorrow. We're going to do better tomorrow. Quit acquiescing to the things of the world and people telling you who you are and what you are. You know, we have seen the failure of courage, and especially moral courage, in our country. It leads to crime and it leads to dropouts and it leads to all the things that we see, this moral fiber of our country being torn apart. Men have abandoned their homes because they've abandoned God. Women are taking their children to church all over America today because the men simply will not do it. Men have abandoned their families because men are afraid of standing up and doing the right thing. Instead of stepping up, we're standing down. There's no moral courage. Men are losing the fight in their faith and their family because we played the victim and we blame it on everything around us. And that's what's happening. But I have the great opportunity to stand here today and to remind you that if you are a son of God, you are so much more than a victim. You have found victory in Jesus Christ. And you can stand against the norms of today and go against the flow of the culture today. Can I remind you of who you are? I love that I get to do this today to remind you, every man in this house, if you are born again, you are remade and you're something new. You're not what you used to be. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That word living being means you're set apart from the animal kingdom. There is no evolution in this. God made us different than he made all other creation. He gave us the vigor and the passion for life. He gave you an ability to do more than any other creation he's ever created. Men, you're special. God has created you in a way that he has created nothing else. We have the ability to fight and to be courageous. God himself steps out of space and time and comes and confines himself into both so that he can create you. That's how important you are. You are created. You are created to be strong and respectful and caring and justice-minded and merciful and righteous and desiring fellowship. God places within you responsibilities that he doesn't place on women or anyone else. And you have the ability. You are equipped. Turn to your neighbor. Men, turn to your man that's sitting beside you and say, you are equipped. You are equipped to do these things. Don't let culture say that you're not. God made us this way, but we forget who we are, that his breath is in us. You know, we have the ability to slay the dragon and to win the war, but we have become morally complacent and we become satisfied with mediocrity and we just go along with the flow. We place success over being significant. That is so important that you understand that. I want to be successful. That's sort of the call of today. And men, if your children, if all they see is success in their life, they will never be significant to anyone. Significance is what we should teach our children to be, to make a change in someone else's life. If you are a child of God, if they become a child of God, then their life is not their own anymore. They are made new. There's something different within them. The altar of their lives are not to have a full bank account, but to be a change agent in the world. And you men, you have to set that example. We have to set that example. We are called for so much more. America needs godly men leading godly homes in a godly way. Now you look out across the culture today, that is the essence of being courageous. Amen? Amen? To lead in a godly way, that is the definition of courageous. So today I want to give you a couple examples. Are we going to step up to the challenge, or are we going to stand down? Are we going to step up to the platform that God has given us? Unlike the moms in the house, unlike the women in the house, men, you have been given a special place, a place of responsibility, a place of caring, a place of giving the discipline. That's our place. That's what God has given us. So are we going to step up, or are we going to stand down? Because we have stood down far too often. And we stand down because we're afraid of stepping up. There's two kings I want to talk about today. If you want to go ahead and turn over to 1 Samuel, we're going to be marching through these two men and who they are. Two kings that I want to talk about. One took a stand, and one took a step back, and he stood down. Let's talk about the first. His name is Saul. Everyone say Saul. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to read about him and just a few things about him. We're going to be skipping a bunch of verses, but I just want to give you the essence of this man's life. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and starting at verse 15, if you're there, say, oh yeah. Now, a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have regarded my people because their cry has come to me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, behold, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall rule over my people. Now, if you know anything about Scripture and you know anything about the Old Testament, this was a change for the children of Israel. God had led them out of bondage. He had led them by a fire at night and smoke during the day. He had fed them in the wilderness. He had taken care of them. He had delivered them into a land that flowed with milk and honey, right? They lived in houses they did not build. They took of vineyards that they did not plant, and God provided all of that because we are so, we play the victim so often, they said, this is just not enough. We want to be like all the other nations around us. We want a king. And God said, I have been your king. I have been the one. And yet the people rebelled, and they called for a king. And God said, okay, I'm going to give you a king. And their first king's name was Saul. Now, in this, we have a picture of a man who is being equipped, and God has chosen him to be able to do this job. He was good looking, he was acceptable, and he was the people's choice. The people were cheering when they saw Saul. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1. Then Samuel took the flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head, kissed him, and said, has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance? So this man was not only the people's choice, he was also God's choice. Turn to your neighbor and say, he was equipped. He was equipped to do the job. He was given everything he needed to do to step up to the plate and to be the man of courage. Saul was made to be courageous. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Look at verse 6 now. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. And Samuel's still talking to Saul. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and he will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy for them and be changed into another man. Now, that sounds familiar to the New Testament church, right? You're going to be changed into a new man. You're going to be made new. You're going to be given a new nature. You're going to be given a new vision. You're going to be given a new purpose in life. You know, we know this according to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It says in those verses, 4 through 6, It says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of the deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration. Someone say regeneration. And renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Listen, men, if you are a son of God, you are not what you used to be. You have been made new. You have been given a new nature. See, before you came to salvation, you did not have the ability. You were not equipped to do the will of God in your life. But now that you have been born again and you are saved and you have been asked for forgiveness of your sin, you have been regenerated and God has placed within you a new nature. Someone say a new man. And that new man lives within you. It's of God. It's not of yourself. You don't deserve it, but He gave it to us anyway. And this new man screams to do the will of God. Will you release him to do that? See, Saul had become a new man. He had become something new. Let me remind you another thing. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Someone say, a new man. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, as Saul is equipped, you are equipped. You have the ability to be courageous, to stand firm, to be alert. We are a new creation. I want all the men to repeat after me. I am a new creation. I was weak. Now I'm strong. I am equipped for whatever comes my way. And man, there's a flood coming our way, isn't there? There's a flood coming our way. But you're equipped. You're made into a new man. You're equipped, but you have a choice to make. Are you going to step up or are you going to stand down? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 through 16. He says, now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen. Now Saul is getting introduced to the people as their king, whom you have chosen, whom you asked for. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. So there's always a choice. If you will do the things that God calls us to do, if you will live as a new creation and not serve the old flesh, if you will obey the word of the Lord, you can be a change agent. You can have success and be significant in this world. Saul is anointed, he's chosen and equipped. Now he has a choice to make. Is he going to obey, follow, step up, be courageous, or is he going to step down? Look at chapter 13 and verse 1. Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 42 years over Israel, and it was not pretty. Does anybody know the story of Saul? Saul was chosen, he was equipped, he was prepared as a new man for this challenge that stood before him. But Saul's story is a story of a slippery slope. He began to disobey the things of God. The first thing he did that really removed the mantle of God's anointing over him was he tried to take for himself a position that was not his. You see, it all boils down to the same thing. Men, are you listening to me today? Somebody say, oh yeah. It all boils down to the same old thing. The same thing that happened in the garden happens to us today that happened to Saul. Everything of the flesh is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It looks good, it's going to feel good, and I deserve it because I have position, I have wealth, I have notoriety, whatever it may be. And Saul fell to that. He fell to that, and he took on a position of priestly duty that he should not have taken on himself. And from that point on, God began to look for another man whose heart was more for him. And Saul's was a slippery slope. He took a step backwards, and he took a step backwards, and he stood down. Even though he was equipped, even though he was able, his weaknesses, his no willingness to stand up to the trials led him to fail and to fail the position that God had given him. Men, God has given you a position of strength, a position of authority over your family. I didn't say that. That's God's word. We need to step up and not stand down. Let me bring up the second king. The second king that I'd like to talk to you today. Turn over to chapter 16. So during this failure of Saul, God was out looking for another man to anoint over his people. Chapter 16, verses 11 through 13. And Samuel once again said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "These remain. There remains yet the youngest." Jesse said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So Jesse sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And so we know this young man as a nobody named David. He was young. No one knew him. He was taken as an outcast from the family. He lived out with the animals. But God often prefers those who are outcasts. God often prefers the poor and the weak things of the world. Let me give you another example of this. This is a perfect example in Judges chapter 6. It follows along with what we're doing. God chose David, even though David was unknown. David was not even considered by his family to be worthy of seeing the prophet Samuel. Look at Judges chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, and which belonged to Joash the Abrazite, and his son Gideon was beating it out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Now, if you know this story, and if you take time to be a good student, you'll understand what he was doing that day. He was threshing wheat, which, by the way, you do out when there's a breeze, okay? Because you take the wheat and you throw it up in a basket, and the air will take the chafe and the little slivers, and it'll blow it away. But the wheat remains. So here's Gideon. He's inside of a building trying to separate the wheat and the chafe. I can just picture him in there because he's afraid of the enemy. He has no courage. He has no perseverance. He's afraid. He's in there throwing up the wheat. I can almost picture him now throwing up the wheat and going, you know, trying to create for himself his own wind, right? His own environment. Don't we do that often, men? We try to create for ourselves our own environment. And yet the Lord comes to him and says, "You are a valiant warrior." Can I say something about God and something I have learned in my life about him? God doesn't consider your past. He celebrates your potential. That's why God can take our sins and bury them in a sea of forgiveness. That's why he can forget them as far as the east is from the west. That's why he's good. That's why we should try to attain who he is. God chooses the weak, the poor, the outcast. God chooses the stable over the palace, the heart over the cathedral. He does not see race. He does not see religion. He sees no color. All he sees is truth. He looks at the intent of your heart. God has a higher perspective than we do. And it doesn't matter what the world says about you. God sees something different than the world sees. And I love that about him. He is weaving this tapestry. And you're saying, "Pastor, I have failed every day of my life, but tomorrow is a new day. Today is a time to take a turn, to change. This is a threshold. Today is a new day. Today is a day that can launch you into the..." I love to fish. Some of you know that. Some of you don't. Most of you do. And when you fish, especially in the ocean, you have to be careful of this thing called a demarcation line. In other words, there's certain fish that are legal to catch on one side of the demarcation line, and there's certain fish that are illegal to catch. And you need to know where the demarcation line. This could be a demarcation line in your life, that you will never go back to the old, that you'll always press on to the new. Today could be that day. Because God doesn't look at your past. He looks at the potential that you have. And I encourage you, men, if you think that you have only been failing, God can change it all around. So here we have these two kings. David doesn't even know his potential, but God is going to give him something great to do. Look at a little further over into 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now here you have the two kings. David not being the crowned king yet, but David being the choice of God, having lots of potential. Everyone say potential. And here's Saul also on the same battlefield, facing the same enemy. All right? 1 Samuel 17:1. If you're there, say, "Oh, yeah." Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Soko and Azekah. And whoa, that word's too much. So the Philistines were there. Most of you know this story. We're not going to take time to read all of it. They decided that they were, look, we've got this great giant called Goliath. And he's going to come out. And you just send one guy over here and we're going to do battle. And whoever wins, you'll be our slaves. If we win, you're our slaves. If we lose, we're your slaves. And this is what the battle that was. It was a struggle. It was a challenge. It was a fight. So who would step up or who would stand down? You know, we all face struggles. I believe we all face different struggles. They're packaged differently, but they all come from the same thing that we just talked about. The lust of your eyes, the lust of your flesh, or the pride of your life. They may look different or sound different or be packaged differently, but we're all facing the same struggle, just like Saul and David that day. Just like Saul and David. Saul was equipped. He was anointed. He was chosen. David was equipped. He was anointed. He was chosen of God. Look at 1 Samuel over a few more verses to verse 37 through 40. It says, and David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he would deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go then, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with all of his armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off, and he took his stick in his hand and chose for him five small stones from the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So here you have the two kings, one stepping back and one stepping up. Something interesting I see here. Both of them being equipped and chosen. Both of them having everything they need to do to face the challenge before them. David shed the king's armor. I love that David shed that. The king was saying to him, here's what you need to be successful. Here's what you need to be courageous. Here's what you need to win the battle. And all the while, he's taking steps back. Go, David. Go, David. Go, David. Right? Men, the world is telling you that every day. You need to be this. You need to dress like that. You need to be this in your life. Hogwash. God has equipped you to be everything you need to be. All you need to do is step into the fray. Take what God has already given you to fight the battles for your family. The battle for your family, the battle for your wife, the battle for life itself, as we have always known in America, is worth the struggle. We just got to fight the fight. Forgetting what the world tells us will make us successful. Here's a beautiful psalm. I use this psalm a lot when I do funerals. But I love this verse. It says, but you, O Lord, you're a shield about me. You're my glory and the one who lifts my head. Now, King David wrote this. You know, it being Father's Day, and as we were singing that song, I just want to be with you, Father. I just want to be in your presence. You know, I think of my children, my two daughters. And sometimes when they lose sight of what's going on. Sometimes as a dad, you know, we just sort of lift their head up and say, honey, it's not as bad as you think. And then we'll point their head in the direction they should go, right? Give them a little pat and say, just go that way. You know, that's what the Lord wants to do for us, men. He wants to lift our heads and point us to the struggle, point us to the battle and say, go get them, son. This is what you were designed to be. This is what you created for. You're a new man, and this is the battle that you must fight. We need to allow God to direct our eyes to the source of the conflict. And then we need him to be our shield so that we will not fear. Someone say, be courageous. So will we step up or will we stand down? Saul was equipped, chosen, anointed. And now his disobedience and lack of trust left him standing down. Saul will always be remembered as one who failed the Lord and the great future that he could have had. Men, some of us have stood back waiting to see what will happen, right? Waiting to see. You know, that's like when King Saul was on the battlefield. He waited to see if any other person would step up and fight the battle, and no one did except for the young man named David. We can't do that anymore. Some of us allowed our wives or our children to fight on our behalf. We cannot do that anymore. We've got to engage the enemy. There are times to step up, and I believe in our culture today, there are many battles that need to be fought for our children and our wives, and there's more coming. And we're going to talk about more of these as the summer comes on, things that enemies that I see standing as a hopefully a faithful watchman on the tower. We need to equip ourselves and with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, and the shoes of peace. But let me tell you one other thing, men. There are times where retreat is also a good weapon. Amen? Where retreat often wins the battle. You got to know when to rush in or when maybe to retreat. King David learned this. Turn over to 2 Samuel, if you would, as we end today. 2 Samuel, I just want to point out something to you. It's just good to have a lot of bravado, and it takes a lot of encouragement for us to run into the fray. But sometimes we need to allow the Lord to lead us to the struggle or lead us when to walk away from a certain enemy that we need not fight on that very day. 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 and 2. Then it happened in the spring at the time when kings go out to battle that David, being the king, sent Joab instead of himself and his servants with him, all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed in Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. Let me just say this, this was not a battle that David should have fought. This is something that David should have retreated for. I'm just going to make two points here. The first is David should have been out fighting battles like all other kings. God has made a design for your life. All right, you can't take a vacation from that. You can't just sit down and say, well, I'm going to stop doing what God has called me to do. No, that is where the enemy is always going to be lurking and prowling. You've got to do, men, what God has called you to do, and you got to be smart about it. So David should have been at battle, but he decided to stay at home, and it made him lazy. And David should have fled and taken a step back in this situation. So there's times where retreat is also a weapon for battle. Be smart and courageous, men. Be brave. There's a season to step up, and there's a season at times to retreat and stand down. But there is never, listen to me, men, there is never an option for a son of God to step away and to step down. You can stand down, but you can never step down. Everybody got it? You can never be anything less than what God has made. You can make a decision to stand down from the battle and become complacent and not be a warrior and become a wimp. You can become all those things. But stepping down from what God has made you is not an option. You can never do that. We need to learn to engage the enemy and fight the good fight. I'm going to ask Joe to come on back. These two kings, one stood down, one stepped up. I pray that this church is full of men who are ready to step up, who are ready to stand and to stand firm, because our wives and our children and our homes are worth the struggle. Our country is worth the struggle. Amen? Amen? So I'm going to ask you to take your stand in the house today as Joe comes. I want all the men, the fathers, to take your stand. I just want to close your eyes as we're standing before the Lord. It's a good at times to take a stand in the house of God. And as the men are standing to their feet, I just want to ask you to close your eyes. Is there a battle that you need to engage in as a man? Is there something that you just sort of been standing on the sideline and say, well, I'm just going to see how this works out? Maybe God wants you to engage. Maybe you're trying to wage a war that was never yours to begin with, and maybe you need to have a retreat plan. I don't know where you're at in your life, but I know that God has created you for something great, and that we have to take a stand in our country and in our homes and for our children and our wives to win it all back. We may have failed in the past, but today is a new day and we can move forward in a new way. See, the enemy is encamped, just like the Philistines were, and they're trying to invade the very moral fiber of our families. And I pray today that you will not allow that to happen as we stand before the Lord.
Father, we thank you for what you created us to be. And Lord, it's such a daunting task to know that you have made us responsible for our children, for our families, for our wives. God, but you've equipped us for such a time as this. You've given us, Lord, the abilities to do what we need to do. You've given us your Holy Spirit who dwells within us. You've given us the shield of faith and the sword of the word, God, to engage and to do battle, to be protected. You're a shield about us, Lord, but we need you to direct us to the battle. We need you, Lord, to direct our heads and to lift our heads and to point us in the right direction. I pray, oh God, for anyone here today that is wavering, that has become complacent. I pray for any man in this room, God, especially the ones that don't know you. Because, Lord, they're fighting battles that they're not equipped for. God, they're fighting battles, Lord. They're coming their way each and every day, Lord, where the enemy is wiping the floor with them because they don't have the equipping that you intended for their lives. I pray, God, that there's a man in the house today that wants to be made into a new man. I pray that all the men here today want to be encouraged and strengthened, Lord, in the new man and not in the old. Help us, Lord, not to be like Saul and walk in the old ways. Help us to be like David and walk in the newness of the life with the courage that you give us. I pray that today over every man in this house, young and old alike. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the men that are standing here today, we're going to sing this last song ourselves. I want the men to sing this as if it were a battle cry. I want the men to sing this knowing that the battle is not in here. The battle is out those doors. That you're getting ready to go into a war zone. Will you step up or will you stand down? Some of you need to publicly respond and say, here I am, send me. Maybe it's been many, many days or many, many months or years even since you've been to the altar and admitted that fear and anxiety and frustration have haunted you and that you need to be courageous. So we're going to sing this final song. If you need to come and pray, if you want another man to come and pray for you, if you need to be anointed with oil today so that